Well, I'll start off by welcoming you here to Christian Life Fellowship, and thank you for coming and joining us this morning. You know, it's one of those things, every morning we wake up and we get out of bed and we have to make a decision on Sunday, am I going to go to church today? You made that decision and you're here, so I'm really excited that you're here this morning with us. If it's your first time here at Christian Life Fellowship, there's a few things that we really, really value here at Christian Life Fellowship. One of them is kids. So we know they can sometimes be noisy, but that's fantastic, because that is the next generation of God's warriors growing up in this church. Isn't that amazing that we can be a part of that? We can show them a positive experience of church by allowing them to enjoy God. Isn't that amazing? So we really value that. If you've never come to church before or you're trying out church for the first time, well, we talk a lot about Jesus. We pray a lot. We sing to him because we believe that he is our Savior, that he died for us so that we could have eternal life. So I'm going to be talking a little bit about Jesus this morning, but more specifically, something that happened around Jesus. Now, often when we're talking about baptism, we pick very specific spots. Well, as I was doing my research and looking into and praying and asking God to show me kind of where he wants to go with this topic of baptism, I came across a very used verse. And this verse has been used hundreds of times, but I'll get there. You know, I've been filling myself with questions. I love to ask myself really hard questions, because really hard questions help me grow. So really hard questions are, God, where am I in my faith? At what point am I in my journey? Now, I'm asking God a rhetorical question because obviously I know if this is the end and this is the beginning, I'm somewhere down here, right? And this faith journey that we're on pretty much lasts our entire lives, or at least your entire Christian life. As long as you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're walking a journey with him. You're on a journey with him. Some of us, we call these steps of faith. So I've been asking myself, God, what step of faith am I in? At what point are my feet currently planted on the road of my faith journey? How do I know when I've got there? What is there? Where is there? How do I judge there? And so I've been reeling these questions. I've recently had some time to think. My wife and I just had our first little girl, which is absolutely wonderful, and we're so excited about it. And I was able to take a little bit of time off, and there's a lot of reflecting in my own personal time of, where am I in my faith journey? And I came onto the steps of faith because Pastor Mark, before he left, was preaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or just the gifts of God, whatever God has given us so that we can do for and act for the kingdom of God. And it got me thinking, well, everybody often, at least at some point in their life, I'm sure maybe you can agree with me, you've asked the same question, God, where am I? Where am I in my journey? Where am I in the steps of faith? And maybe you've come across this like I have. So I've come across it in a way where I'm believing and I'm praying and I'm believing and I'm praying, and it comes to a moment where Jesus says, go. And here's my response. Not me, God. Whoa. Do you even know me? I mean, I don't even like me half the time. I mean, how are other people going to end up liking me? I don't understand, God. I don't understand. How can you use me? How can you use me? Not me, God, not me. Please, not me. Have you ever had that feeling?
Yeah.
So we're going to start a new series on steps of faith. And this morning we're going to talk about not me. Not me, God. Now, where I'm drawing from Scripture is talking about baptism. If you have your Bibles with you, you can crack open Matthew. And now, Matthew was a very interesting writer. He was writing to the Jews, for the Jews. He was really kind of intensely wanting to show them from Scripture how Jesus was Jesus, Messiah. And so we have an interesting communication right there in Matthew 3. We're going to go to verse 13 through 15. And we have a very interesting communication between Jesus and this guy named John the Baptist. Now, the scripture says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, John is the character we're going to focus a lot on today. Now, John is a very interesting fellow. If you don't know, he was actually, his father was a high priest. And when his wife got pregnant, everybody said, well, you name your son after yourself. That's pretty normal. But his wife said, no, I was told to name him John. And he says, no, that's not what's going to happen. So he goes in to offer the temple sacrifices, and an angel appears to him and says, you're going to name your son John. And to prove it to you, I'm going to make you not be able to speak until your son is born. What? Or more like, So John walks out completely unable to speak. His son is born. His wife says, I want to name him John. 8 days, they would circumcise the baby, and then they would name him. So she says, I want to name him John. That's what the Lord told me. And everybody's like, no, you don't understand. That's not how it works. And here he is, his father, writing on a tablet, John. And boom, he could speak. And God gave him and he immediately prophesied over his son. He immediately prophesied over John the Baptist that he would be an amazing warrior for God. Isn't that fantastic? So John, his birth story is amazing. His parents were actually quite well on in years. They weren't necessarily in the prime baby-making age. They were well on in years, and yet they still had him. And it goes on. John actually was a Nazarite. And what that means is he took a vow when he became of age that he would never have alcohol. He would never touch a dead body. He would never cut his hair. Those were these vows that they made. So now, when we say a Nazarite vow, there's only 3 times in the Bible that people are identified as Nazarite. You might recognize one from a famous story. Samson also took the Nazarite vow. And so, you know that this is a pretty intense thing. This is not one for the faint of heart. You have to really know and really want to do and follow God if you take this vow. Because it's not easy. It's not an easy vow. It's not one that someone takes just willy-nilly to do. In fact, actually, in the New Testament, Paul takes this vow in a short period of time to consecrate himself so that he can minister to Jewish people about Jesus. He showed them that he was pure enough to minister. That's how intense this was. That Paul, as a Christian, could take this vow, this Nazarite vow, for 8 days, and then he could come and minister to the Jews, and no one would question whether he was pure or not. They knew he was pure. That's how important this vow was. Now, if you're talking to me, that's pretty intense. I mean, most of us want to be Christians that are kind of like, I believe in Jesus. I go to church on Sunday. He's like the guy that says, I go to church Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday again. That's 8 days, exactly. He's the guy that's always at church. He's always there. He's always worshiping God. He's always like going after God. He actually prophesied as a young man as well and spoke prophetic words about what he was going to do in the future. So now, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan. Now, what John was doing at the Jordan is he was baptizing people. Now, baptism was an abnormal thing in Jewish custom during that day. Actually, it was quite normal. A lot of the ancient religions have baptism as a natural purity rite. In other words, you're baptized in water to make yourself pure. Now, it was commonly used in Jewish time as one of their major customs. Now, they would call it bathing more than they would call it baptism, but it represented a very similar thing. So what they would do is they would ceremonially wash themselves, their clothes and everything, so that they could be clean before God, so that they can make a sacrifice for God. So in Jewish custom, it was quite normal. Now, what made John's baptism so unique is that at some point during this dark age period, the Pharisees, who were the teachers of the law, instituted Gentile baptism. Now, what that means is if you wanted to become part of the Jewish faith, it was very hard if you were a non-Jew. It was very hard if you were a non-Jew. In fact, they would interrogate you. They would actually sit you down and interrogate you to make sure that you really want to become a Jew. Because when you become, when you step into their Jewish faith, you become like one of them. You're no longer who you were. You are a son of Israel. You are a son of Jacob. Does that make sense? So it was pretty intense. So they had adopted this ceremonial washing for those Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. And interestingly, they would put them under as a Gentile and pull them out as a Jew, as a son of the brother. It's very interesting that they did this. Now, John the Baptist, he was a little different. He said, now hold on a second. Why is it that only the Gentiles should be baptized? Now, we know that he was called by God to bring repentance. So, he offered the Jews an opportunity to be washed in the water and their sins taken away. This was very unique because although they were doing it for the Gentiles, they were not doing it for themselves. So here's John, the baptism of repentance to wash away their sins. So here he comes out of the wilderness, and they said he was covered in camel's hair, which if it's anything like a Stanfield, it can be a little itchy. And, and he's eating bugs. Now, bugs is very, reminiscent. Some people say that it could have been beans, and it could have been honey, or it could have been, locusts, or it could have been something else. We don't really know. There's some things that are lost in translation. One thing we do know is he wore a really itchy coat into the water, which, as you know, is never that fun. So here he is. He's coming out of the wilderness. Now, just imagine with me. So he's a Nazirite. Imagine, we always picture John as this, at least I do. He's got his hair slicked back. He's got a nice oiled beard. And he's a good-looking fellow, right? Kind of like one of those people they call hipsters these days, They got a nice oiled beard. He's wearing his, jacket. Just imagine with me a lumberjack jacket, right? That's the kind of image I get when I think of John. Don't ask me why. But now imagine with me. He's 30 years old. Because we know that. We know that he's 30 years old because Jesus started his ministry when he was 30, and Jesus is actually cousin to John. And we know that they were born right next to each other, within 6 months of each other. So here's John, never has ever let, since he was 14, since he took his Nazirite vow, has never, ever, ever, ever let a razor touch his head or his face. Think about that. That is one woolly looking dude. Like, you think about the hair. You think about that. We always picture him as this nice looking fella. Even the Bible, if you look in some of the Bibles, he's actually quite an upstanding looking gentleman. He was dressed in camel hair and he had hair everywhere to match. You weren't sure where his hair stopped and the camel hair started. Like, he had hair. So here's this really ugly looking dude, and he's like, hey, listen, I'm going to baptize you for the repentance of your sins. Wow. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? So in enters our story. The Pharisees had come just before this, and he reprimanded them for telling people, be holy and not living holy themselves. Something I think we all struggle with. We all struggle with being Pharisees. It is our plight as Christians. It's so easy to become rule-bound. And John points that out to them. He says, hold on. Don't become rule-bound. He said a little bit more venomous than I did there. But the idea is the same. So here we are. He's at the Jordan and he's baptizing people. Wow. He's putting people in the water and bringing them up for the forgiveness of their sins. And in comes the guy whose faith who our faith we balance everything on, Jesus. So Jesus comes to him. But John, being a very wise man, kind man, tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? Not me, God. I can't do this. Do you understand that he understood who was asking him to baptize him? He had been proclaiming, the Messiah is coming, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. And here comes this Messiah, who he recognizes as the Messiah and says, hey, I want to be baptized for repentance. And he says, whoa, hold on. Who am I? I can't even carry your sandals. You're going to come and baptize people with the Holy Spirit. You baptize me. I need to be baptized by you. You see, in this moment, John does, I think, what we all do. We prep. We plan. We lay foundation. So I laid the foundation of John. Would you agree that he was a very, very committed follower of God? Very, very committed. I mean, his hair alone says that he's committed. He's a very committed man to God. And yet, he did not feel worthy to do as God had asked him. Isn't that weird? We always lift these people up, and we try and lift them onto a pedestal, like these, you know, people who lead ministries or pastors or worship leaders. We try and lift them up on the pedestals because we feel like if we can lift them up onto a pedestal, then we don't have to achieve like them. We can stay down here and achieve like we want down here because they're in a whole nother league. Isn't that amazing how we do that? We lift people up so that we don't have to believe that we can be on an equal plane. And so, likening it back to what Pastor Mark was talking about in spiritual gifts, it's very interesting because we all have gifts and abilities. We all have this intrinsic thing that God has placed inside of us, whether it's to serve or teach or to preach or to evangelize, or any one of the gifts. If you don't know what I'm talking about, please feel free to take a look at online at clfcr.com. You'll find all the series on there. Watch them. You will be amazed because you actually have a gift. You actually have a gift. So here's a prophet who is called by God, and yet he says, no, God, not me. I can't do it. Do we ever say that? Do we ever walk down that road? We're like, God, no, 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 not me. Not I. I. Who am I? Who am I to do what you're calling me to do? Who am I to lead a small group? How can I do that? Who am I to sing worship? Who am I to write music? Who am I to set up the coffee? Who am I? Well, we ask and we tell God a lot. No, 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 not me, God. And I want to encourage you. So did the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Jesus called John the greatest prophet. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament. So he's matching up to Elijah and Elisha and men of those like. If you don't know who Elijah and Elisha are, they're the really cool dudes that did similar things to John, except for, you know, they would do them with fire, and one of them would do it with water, and it was, like, amazing. We're talking rivers splitting open and fire coming down from heaven, like, amazing men of God. And yet, John was the greatest prophet, and yet he doubted God. And yet he said, no, not me. Not me, God. Not me. I can't do this. You need to do it for me. But you see, we're all called to walk. We're all called by God to do something. And I know often we have a hard time with this because, again, we get into this thing where we've prepared, we've planned, we've read our Bible, we prayed every day, and when boots come to the ground and it actually starts actually having to do that which we've planned for, we say, I'll never do it as good as name someone we've lifted on a pedestal. Therefore, we allow ourselves to fail. What we're doing is we actually plan for ourselves to fail in that moment. We actually plan for it. We plan for ourselves to come up short of what God can do inside of us. The best word I ever heard was, consider it a blessing if God is your only plan. Consider it a blessing. That's not a failure. Consider it a blessing if God's the only plan you got. If He is the last plan you have, consider it a blessing, because we have God. We have Jesus. So this baptism that John wanted versus the baptism that Jesus was asking to do for him is really a really important key piece of our faith. And we're going to get into that because I think it's important. But he says, I need to be baptized by you. You see, John wanted to take the next step in his own spiritual journey forward, because he had been planning and prepping for the Messiah to come, for God to come and increase so that he could decrease. He even says that later. No. Jesus must increase and I must decrease, because that's what I was called to do. But do you not understand that he had been telling people, a Messiah is coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit? Do you not think that John maybe wanted to take part in that? Do you not think that he wanted to be a part in that process? A part in going forward? Oh, he hoped that he could be in there with the Messiah, the coming God. Not just a herald, but a partner. Because I think, like all of us, we dream big. So he says, no. You baptize me. I've been doing this all to start for you. The groundwork is laid. People's hearts are ready to receive you. I'm ready to receive you. How can you ask me to baptize you? Now think about it this way. Jesus replied, let it be so. Now, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. So he gave in, because I think, like most of us, if we actually have an honest conversation with God, we're going to give in. Or we can be like some Bible characters who remain unnamed, who run away from God and find that you can't run away from God. So he says, let it be so. Jesus replies, let it be so. Now I want to pose a question to you. And maybe this is what John was thinking and why he said, no, not me. How does a perfect God be baptized through remission of sin? I'll let that sink in. How does Jesus, Messiah, Christ, be baptized for repentance of sin? This is salvation. This whole piece is salvation. What he says here, Paul repeats later on, and I'll get into that, about what righteousness is. How does a perfect God do that? Well, I'll explain it to you. There are certain things that Jesus had to do because he refused to have heaven, eternity, without us. And he knew there were certain things that he must do, that he was required by the law God had set to do. One of them was to literally humiliate himself. So this is not the first time Jesus humiliated himself in his life. And I know you're thinking, whoa, hold on, his ministry started here. This is not the first time Jesus humiliated himself. God Most High, fully man, fully God. We just had a baby. And I'll tell you, babies are very helpless. Babies are not just helpless. I mean, they are absolutely and utterly dependent on you. Utterly dependent on you. The King of the universe came and was dependent on somebody. Like, let's think about that. It brings tears to my eyes. Having a child changes sometimes how you see certain things. And now, here he is, perfect God, being baptized for the remission of sin. That's how much you mean to him. Isn't that cool? That's how much you mean to him. That he would go so far as to lower himself so far. Because you mean that much to him. So he says, let it be so. Come on. Let it be so. This has to happen. John's thinking, what do you mean it has to happen? There's no way this has to happen. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Jesus says multiple times throughout his life, no, do as I have done. You see, baptism was important to him. Baptism was important to him because what baptism was is a start of discipleship. It's part of discipleship. It's part of faith journey. And he knew how important baptism would be to us in the future. And he knew, because we're people, if he wasn't baptized, there would be a church somewhere that would say, because Jesus wasn't baptized, we don't have to be baptized. Right? But there's not. Because he did it. He did it first for us. So that we could follow after him and be like him. So John, okay, I lift my hands of this. I will baptize you for the remission of your sin, I guess. And like any good it's going to do. So he puts him in the water. Now Jesus says something interesting because he says it's proper for us to do this for the fulfillment of righteousness. And this led me to another verse, and I don't generally like to skip around. But I'm going today because this is very important. Because I want to highlight salvation this morning. Because baptism comes after our salvation. When you believe in Jesus Christ, then you're baptized. That's the way the Bible shows it. That's what actually Jesus says in Matthew 28. He says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we know Jesus did it himself, and then he commanded us to do it. Now, some of us, I think we say, when it comes to baptism, no, not me. I don't need that. But when you believe in Jesus, part of discipleship, part of following after Christ is to be baptized. After you've said yes to Jesus, you're baptized. That's the way Jesus set it up for us to do. And there's a whole bunch of things that are beautiful about baptism, and I don't have time to get into all of them today. But I want to talk about a faith journey. Steps of faith. Baptism is a huge step in your faith walk. It was a step in Jesus' walk. So the righteousness, it comes from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you put these two together, it's pretty amazing. No, John, you don't understand. You have to do this for righteousness. You have to do this for righteousness because this is part of God's plan. You have to do this for righteousness. God made him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. When you start putting it all together, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? So how do we apply this to ourselves today? That's a really big question, isn't it? We all say this, don't we, at some point in our lives? No, not me, God. Hold on a second here. Hold on. Back up. I committed to you, I was baptized, and I'll follow you, but that's too far, right? How often do we say that? No, that is too far. I know someone that is perfect for that job, and it's not me. This not me is something I think that we go over in our heads over and over and over and over again, especially when we're out in the community. Often, I think this is where the most not me happens. And it happens for me as well. I'm walking down the street, and the Holy Spirit pulls me. No, no, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on, Holy Spirit. I know that you're inside of me, because Jesus Christ said he was sending you to be inside of me. But that's outside of my comfort zone. That whole talking to the person over there is just not what I do. It's just not how I, you know, live my faith out. And you very well might not necessarily be called to be a street evangelist. But what Jesus has called you to is, as I already previously stated in Matthew 28, he said it very clearly, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, we know, all of us, have a calling. And you can't say, no, no, not me, God. Because it was pretty direct. This is from Jesus. This isn't a list of things you can say, yeah, I think I'm that, or no, I think I'm that. This is pretty set in stone. It's that you are called to multiply yourself. And what I mean by that is take the light and life of Jesus Christ inside of you and share it with others. That's what multiplying is sharing the light and life of Jesus Christ inside of you with others. And that doesn't always look like someone on the street. Some of us still work. Some of us, you know, we have non-Christian friends. And I'm not talking about taking out the Christian stick and beating somebody with it. I have been a person that someone has done that to me, not knowing that I believe. And I said to myself after, if I didn't already believe in Jesus, I sure wouldn't now. So I'm not suggesting we get out, you know, our Bibles and start beating people up. That's not what I'm saying. Because Jesus actually said, love them first. Now, to get back to steps of faith, we're all on a different path on our journey. All of us. Some of us are here. Some of us are here. Sometimes that's age-based. Sometimes it's spiritual growth. Sometimes it's, I don't know, you fill in the blank. There's a lot of sometimes. We're all on a different part in our journey. And our journey kind of starts when we believe in Jesus. And our journey ends when we go to heaven. So the journey is forever. So don't think you're going to finish. Not until you finish, if you know what I mean. So you're still on the road. Now, we walk off the road because we get to a roadblock where Jesus says, okay, that's the door. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That path looks like it goes around that door. I'm going to take that path. And we scoot along a little goat path and find it comes out right beside the door we left. Has that happened to anybody? Happened to me more than once. So we all come to this question, not me, God. And sometimes we have that with salvation. Wanting to actually truly believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We say, God, you know, I can understand it up here. I just have a hard time accepting it. I have a hard time believing that you could be fully man and fully God. That's where faith comes in. And if you do believe in Jesus and you've never been baptized, I'll encourage you. You don't necessarily have to understand baptism to be baptized. That's part of the beauty of Jesus. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm still figuring out what salvation means to me. Every time I read Scripture, I find a place that reimagines salvation for me in a way that I could not even have begun to understand when I first accepted Him. God is constantly showing me how amazing salvation is. He's constantly showing me how amazing baptism is. He's constantly showing me how amazing the Holy Spirit is. Because it's a journey, you guys. Baptism isn't the end. It's just another beginning. It's another section where we get to walk with God. And that's why baptism is so amazing. It's so beautiful. And if nothing else, Jesus did it first. And if some guy can die on the cross and raise himself up from the dead, I think we should listen to him. Don't you think? That's pretty amazing. So these are all steps in faith. We're all on a journey. The best part is None of us are alone. If you look around the room this morning, you'll notice quite a few people in here who are on the same journey you are. The best part about the journey is God does not tell you to do it alone. He actually tells you to do it as a church. Isn't that amazing? He says, don't do it on your own. That's silliness. You can't do that. Not going to work. Do it as a church. Do it as a church. Not just as a group of people, but as a church. He actually specifically says, if you got a problem, go to the church. Read Ephesians. Highlights it very clearly. You got a problem? Go to the church. Go to church. Because that's where the believers gather. And that's where we can stand together as one to hold each other up. To push each other on. And to push each other forward. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning. God, we just thank you that you are here. We thank you that even though we say no, you push us. You're so gracious, God, that we can push back. We can get mad. We can say, no way, not me. And you just put your arms around us like a loving father and say, it's okay. I love you. I care about you. I desire after you. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you, as God, came down to earth so that we could be in heaven with you. We thank you for that sacrifice, Jesus. We thank you that all it takes is us saying, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you are my Lord and Savior. I believe that you have died on the cross and you have raised again and you are fully God and fully man. I thank you that that is all it takes for us to start the journey of faith is belief that you are the only way. And that I in no way could do anything about my sin until I met you. My sin is only washed away because of you. And I thank you that you came and were baptized so that I know that I need to be baptized, that we know that we need to be baptized as disciples of Christ, and how it means a washing away, a new life, and how it's representing of your grave, how you went into the grave and were raised again. I thank you that that's what baptism is for us. It's this death and resurrection. It's a representation of dying and being raised to life with you. I just thank you that that is what you put in place, that we could partner with you. I can't even imagine even being a partner with God, but we are your partner with you, not because we chose, but because you made it so. And you said, I want to partner with you because I love you. I thank you for that. I thank you that you are a good father. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said, amen.